We are going to go ahead and just reread our verse in 2 Timothy 3:12, and then we'll be going through the book of Acts again, trying to establish what Paul said in verse 11, which is that they knew Paul, they knew his record, they knew his manner of life, and so I'm trying to just refresh my own memory of who Paul was, what Paul accomplished, what he did, and how he lived his life. And then the purpose of that would be that we could trust him. We could trust that what he said was given to him directly from the Lord, and it was his responsibility to give that truth out to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And so if we rightly divide the word of truth, which we have a desire to do, we know that the Apostle Paul was our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. So this is March the 6th, 2018, and again, this is Bob Gunther, and I'm going to be sharing some of the things that I see in the book of Acts concerning Paul, and I'm also going to bring out a couple other verses in Ephesians to further establish some of the things that he taught during the Acts times, and how those things are still relevant to truth for today, and to us as members of Christ one body. So let's just pause for a minute of prayer, and then we will get into this. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We trust that you would speak through me, that the truths that I share would be the truth, and that the truths that I share would be a benefit to those who would take the time and the opportunity to listen and follow along in the scriptures and believe the truth of God's word. But as you would continue to be close to Jerry Wayne Bernard and his family, as his wife just recently passed away, and we are praying for him, praying that he will lean on the Lord, and that he will receive the comfort that the Lord, the true comforter, will give him if he will allow it. Would ask, Lord, that you would be with each of us as we continue to try to serve you, put you first in our lives. Would ask for your guidance and your help and your support in that, and that as a result of what you do, that we might be willing to live lives that would be pleasing unto you. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So just to read, we'll go back to verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10. It seems like I've been in this for a while, but as I go through it, each time I go through it, I come up with something new, or at least it's affirmed of what I believe. It further establishes and gives me a reason to want to continue to live a life for the Lord, to put him first. So verse 10 starts out by saying, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And that's what I'm trying to establish, is that we might fully know what the Apostle Paul did, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, and his patience. And then the fact that he was willing to have persecutions inflicted upon him, afflictions which came to him at Antioch, and Iconium, and in Lystra. And that's why we're going through the book of Acts, is to look at some of these cities that he went to and the circumstances that he faced in each one of these cities. And what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord, delivered me. And I suppose that gave him more reason to want to continue to serve, because the Lord was right there with him each step of the way and allowed him to endure some of the things that were put upon him that was, we would view, we might not think that it was the way it should have went, that it maybe perhaps should have went smoother. But the Lord knew. I can remember one prayer that Paul had about removing one thorn in the flesh, he called it, which is a messenger, Satan, that came and buffeted him, and he asked for that to be removed, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient." And so I think what we endure, even though some of it might be similar, some of it not similar, that the same deliverer who delivered Paul is certainly there for us, so we do not have to endure the things that we endure by ourselves or independently. And I think the other saints that were praying for Paul, there's other saints that are praying for us that are trying to please the Lord and be a good servant unto him. He says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So that's why Paul is, I think, encouraging us to follow after him, following the same similar lifestyles, same doctrine, same purpose, same faith, in order to be acceptable unto the Lord. You know, he's already done it, and he's already made us acceptable. But there are rewards that can be gained or lost by us, depending on whether we rightly divide the word in the right places, and that we obey those commands that he has given us as members of his body. So it doesn't mean that all scripture, the scriptures declare that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We're not trying to suggest that it's not, but we are trying to suggest the truths that are important, the truths that were true then, that are true now. We find them repeated in our books. And the truths that were true then, but not true now, we find them no longer as words that are true for today. And just thinking of the example of healings and the speaking in tongues and to be able to cast lots and depend on the lots to determine whether our choices are correct or not. Those things are gone. Those things are in the past. The Lord wouldn't be pleased if we put those things into practice. So we don't want to do that. We want to obey the things that are for us today. We know that Paul changed as different gospels came to him, that he lived differently, he acted differently, he walked differently, and his message changed. And so to that degree, we want to do that also, to follow those instructions that are given to us as members of his body. So let's go to Acts chapter 14. Turn to the book of Acts in chapter 14. Starts out by saying in verse 1, "And it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, so speak that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." The person I think that he went there with was Barnabas, and I think at that point in time Barnabas was saying the same things, teaching the same things, was in total alignment with what Paul was saying. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." And that's one of the things, one of the injustices that I think here Paul is telling the truth, speaking the truth, living in love for these people. He was actually going to the Gentiles, but he also was trying to reach out to the Jews, as he says there in verse 1. And he's trying to have an impact on both of them, and for whatever the reason, it seems as though there were some Jews that maybe just weren't in total alignment with Paul. Either they didn't believe he was for their benefit, or they remembered some of the things that he had done in the past. And so in their mind, they not only didn't believe this truth as he was speaking out here, and also were trying to stop the Gentiles from believing the same, the truth that Paul was giving, again, giving it from the Lord as he received it. In this particular case, he still goes to the Jew first. And we know that the hope of the second coming was still in view, that he was, that had not changed at this point in time. And we know that this bringing this truth to the Gentiles without having to go through Israel was something that was unique. Prior to that, it was necessary that the Gentiles would have to become proselytes or become Jews, follow the same rules the Jews had. But now that's changing. And we'll see there's just four things, necessary things that they do to be acceptable unto the Lord. So verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the very gifts, the same gifts the Holy Spirit gave to the Jews prior to this, he is now giving to the Gentiles. And they don't have to keep the law, other than those four things that we'll read about later. Those are the only things that were necessary that they do in order to receive these gifts. And it was just a matter on their part of just believing the message that the Apostle Paul had for him, which is mainly a grace, what we call grace message. In other words, not something that they had been given or promised prior to. If anything, they had to become Jews in order to receive the same hope and calling that the Jews had. Verse 4 says that the multitude of the city was divided. In part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. Again, just something that Paul had to endure. He was telling the truth, speaking the truth, and it wasn't being received by the Jews. But not all the Jews, at least. It says part of them believed, but part of them didn't. And so the ones that didn't were the ones that were giving the Gentiles a hard time and giving Paul a hard time. It says in verse 5, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. This stoning, the thing that they did during that time period, and it wasn't just casting some pebbles at them. It was casting stones at them to kill them, to take their life. In other words, what they had done, as far as they were concerned, was they had went against the Lord, and they were going against his truth, and therefore they wanted to eliminate them, to get them off the planet, to kill them. And so it was very a very serious matter when they had that type of, had reached that type of judgment. For that stoning was reserved for certain types of sins, and they thought that these men, Paul and Barnabas, deserved to be stoned for what they were saying. Verse 6 says they were aware of it, and they fled into Lystra, and they fled into Derby, and they fled into cities of Iconia. These are the same ones that were mentioned back there in 2 Timothy, and to the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And so, in other words, they, even though they knew these people were trying to kill them, they did leave. I don't think they fled in fear, but I think they decided that the Lord wanted them to go to other cities to hear this truth. And so that's what they did. It says in verse 7, and the gospel. It's a good message that they preached. I don't pretend to think it was a good message to everyone, but I think it was a good message from the Lord. And it was good for the believing ones, the ones that the Lord wanted to reach, the message that he wanted them to believe and accept. To them, it was good news. It was a good message. To those that wanted Paul killed, they thought it was a message that was worthy of death. And then going on to verse 8, I guess I'm going to go clear down to 21, to even the 26, I guess, before this is completed. But he says in verse 8, and there set a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. In other words, he didn't have any strength in his feet. He couldn't stand. How he got around most of the time was people carried him. And it says he was a cripple from his mother's womb. And he never had walked. And that usually is, you know, it takes a process normally for a person. If they do have their disease cured, it takes a time for that, for them to be strong enough to be able to stand. But as we continue to read this, we're going to see this man stood up immediately. But this is another thing that we should not expect to be, for us to have the ability to do now, is to be able to heal in this manner. It wouldn't be how the Lord is having us to minister now. But at this time that he did it, this was one of the promises that the Lord had made to the people who were apostles, commissioned ones, sent ones. They had the ability to heal, and it proved that they were genuine, that they were speaking the truth by them being able to perform these miracles. So it says in verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. I think that's interesting, that Paul could see in his man's eyes that what he was saying, he was understanding, he was getting, and he was believing. So it said, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And all I can say to that is praise God. Praise God that the man, when he heard the truth, he stood for the truth, he was able to walk. So that meant that he had complete healing, and that it happened immediately. And it should have had a really good impact on the people that saw it. It says that when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Iconia. By the way, this was another thing that they were able to do during this time, is speak in another language. The language that the people he was addressing could understand. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. It just amazes me that they can't just believe the simple truth and call these men by the name that the Lord wanted them to have. And he says, they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and goats through the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So rather than believing this truth, they really wanted to worship these men and think of them as gods. I'm not sure it was the big G that they wanted to use, but they certainly wanted to, they called them the gods with the little g. And they, as it says here, they wanted to do sacrifice to these men. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard it, you know, they didn't receive this. They didn't, even though this may have, you know, looked good to others, that these men were being received and honored in the way that these Jews wanted to do it. It says they rent their clothes and they ran in among the people crying out. So they showed by their actions, Barnabas and Paul showed by their actions, that they didn't deserve this worship and they were not going to receive any type of sacrifice. And then they go and say in verse 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." In other words, they're not any different than they are, with the exception they believed. They believed what God had said, and they believed the message they were delivering, the gospel they were delivering, was the truth. And they say, and they preach unto you, that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God with the big G, which made heaven and earth. Even if you can't believe some of the things that you just seem to want to know, God is creator. He says, and he never created the heaven and the earth, but it's the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He says he suffered, it means he allowed it. He didn't stop it. We know as God, he could have prevented some of these nations from doing some of the things that they did. But he didn't have any desire to do that. He wanted to go ahead and just let the people choose the way they wanted to walk, and they walked in their own ways, not in place. Verse 17, "Celeste, he left them not himself without a witness." So even though he allowed this other thing to go on, he still revealed to them. He had individuals that could still teach and preach and tell them the truth. So he says, "In that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we know the Lord can certainly do that. He certainly rains on the just and the unjust. He says, "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." In other words, even though they expressed themselves in such a way that they could tell they were not going to receive these things, these men were still wanting to do that. So verse 19 says, "And they came thither, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." That was always the purpose of the stoning, was to kill him. It wasn't just a matter of showing, you know, for show. This was a very serious event that ended when the person had died. Verse 20 says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." By the way, I believe the reason that Paul was able to rise up again was the Lord had told him he was going to do three different things. These things hadn't been fulfilled yet. He was going to go to the Jews, he was going to go before the Gentiles, and he was going to go before kings. and all these things had not been fulfilled. And so Paul was assured that those things were going to happen because the Lord told him that they would. So verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again into Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." There again, I think it shows that they weren't afraid, that if they would go wherever the Lord wanted them to go without fear. And he says in verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." So Paul, we could certainly say, was an encourager. He was always trying to convince them of who the Lord was, that he was a loving, kind God, and that they should want to follow him and believe him. And if they would, they would even be able to do some of these sign gifts that he talked about earlier. So it says that for them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We can read about some of this tribulation over in some other books that Paul had written. I'm thinking of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then there's another book that speaks on this this subject too, the book of Revelations, which Paul didn't write, but some of the same truths that he has in these other books is in that book of Revelations, talking about the second coming of the Lord, and talking about the temple being rebuilt, talking about Satan setting himself in the temple as the king, and then being worshipped as God himself. And these things, the tribulation wasn't going to happen for after those things happened. But it was a confirmation that they would happen. That they, if they knew and understood that, they would have an idea when his second return would happen. We know that it hasn't happened yet. It's yet future. But it doesn't mean that if the Jews had repented and if they had believed, the Lord would have been able to establish his kingdom then. But he knew that they wouldn't, and therefore they didn't. Not that he forced it, not that he made him do it. He just knew the future. 23 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." That's all the key, is there's a believing that must take place. So I'm going to go ahead and read down to 26, where it says, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So, as I've said before, this was not an easy task. This gospel was not received overwhelmingly, received by some, rejected by others, and even the stoning of Paul. But the Lord restored him back to life, because his ministry was not completed yet. Now I want to turn over to the next chapter, chapter 15. And I want to start in verse 20. The reason I want to go here is because I said that the Gentiles were not under the law, they were under grace. But because they weren't under the law, there were still some necessary things that Paul wanted them to do, some rules, some guidelines that would be profitable to them if they would follow these instructions. So 15:20, it says that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, So that would be worshiping idols, or eating any of the food that was used to in this idol worship. I know the Lord could there were times that when food was offered as a sacrifice, the Jews had done it. There was a time that David and his army ended up eating of that just because they were weak and needed to eat, and the sacrifice itself, he could at that point in time, he could have them do that. I don't know that the food itself was bad, other than the fact that it was bad if they ate it or participated in the worshiping of the idols. And so the best thing to do is just avoid it all. Don't find yourself in that company, and don't eat the meat that was already, as far as the Lord was concerned, it was polluted because it had been sacrificed unto idols. The next one, he says, is from fornication. And I don't know if you've thought about that, but the fornication is it's sharing your body with another individual. And the Lord really had this relationship reserved only for married couples. So if they would do this, they would be having fornication. They were, in a sense, polluting their own body, because the Lord was in their bodies, in their temples. He was part of them. And so he instructed them not to do that. The next thing that he told them not to do was from things that were strangled. I think these things that were strangled were the things that were used in this sacrificing to the idols. And then finally, it was from blood. And so these things were serious to the degree, I think, that it would give the Jews, the believing Jews especially, a reason to not accept the Gentiles. And so if they avoided these things, then they would be more acceptable. I think that it'd be accepted by the Gentiles, as truly have gone through a transformation and a willingness on their part to act in such a way that would be pleasing unto God. I want to go to 29, verse 29, the same chapter. Here he says in 29, it says it in a similar way, but a little different words, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood. And I think this same blood was offered to idols, and from things strangled. And again, I think the idol worship comes into play. And then it's repeated again, from fornication, from which ye keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So this is how he's saying that this is acceptable. So I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to show that this same truth about the fornication is still valid for today. It's still truth today. I think it shows here too how this fornication, why the Lord wanted to abstain or avoid it. So he says in Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So see how this accomplishment that Christ did, it accomplishes all that sacrificing unto idols is something that's not acceptable, because the Lord was the sacrifice. He was the offering. He was the one who gave his life and who died, was buried, rose again on the third day. So any of this other idol worship in any way, shape, or form is something that is an abomination to the Lord. It's just the opposite of what he wants. And then he goes on to say, you know, when we say we're living under grace, it doesn't mean we have freedom to do anything we want, but it does mean that we have freedom to do what is right and freedom in the choices that we make, as long as we avoid these things. And if you remember, our bodies are the temple, or that the Lord dwells in us, and we are his temple. So he dwells in us and among us, and we are one. So he doesn't want us to share these temples with the unbelieving. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, it's possible that some of these Gentiles had been doing these things, and now he wants them to stop, and he's giving them a reason to stop. Because he goes on to say in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. This giving of thanks covers a whole multitude of doing things right, because when we're in that frame of mind, we are doing and acting appropriately. We are well-pleasing to the Lord. It goes on in verse 5 and states, with this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, even of God. And he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the Gentiles of this degree can actually be a light to the Jews, although that's not their full purpose. But because they're living in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, the Jews can certainly see this, and it should help them accept them as members of his body, without having to do any of the law-keeping that was so necessary for the Jews, as they were being taught and trained about the law and about what was acceptable unto the Lord. And then another place I want to go, Ephesians 529 to 33, he says, and this to me gives you the reason why to avoid the fornication. He says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So that relationship that we have with our wives, or our husbands, our spouses, I should say, is one and the same thing, similar to the Lord's relationship to us. We'll see that in here in another verse or two. It says in verse 30, for we are members of his body, members of his flesh and members of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he says this is a great mystery, which in fact it seems like the world to them it is still hidden, how to behave and how to act. But the Lord makes it very clear for us as members of his body what he's speaking of, how important the marriage relationship is, and how avoiding fornication is something that shows our respect, our love for him and for his church. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, or even the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as Christ himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. It's one of those things that wives can and should do, is respect their husbands. So it's a different way for the husband. He's saying love your wife, that's regard your wife with favor. For the wife, he's saying see that you respect your husband. And so both of these things are showing the love in a manner in which the Lord would have us to do it. And finally, I wanted to go over the close in 1 Thessalonians 4. I probably should close over here in Ephesians, but I'll go ahead and close in 1 Thessalonians, only to show that the same, it's chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. So starting out with verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So this is explaining very, very clearly that our bodies are like a vessel that not only we dwell in, but the Lord dwells in. And we're to do it in sanctification, which means that we're set apart from the world and set apart to the Lord and his service and honor, it says. Not in the lust of concupiscence, which just means it's a strong desire, even as Gentiles, which would know not God, that no man go on and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but rather unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, or not man alone, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write it into you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So this is speaking again, these verses are speaking about fornication. It had it in verse 3, if I'd have read that. Verse 3 said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So we can see this book of Thessalonians was written, and it's apropos for what's written in the book of Acts. So same rule, same guideline is good for them, good for us, as we see over in Ephesians. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. This is not completely new to everyone, but again, it was just a reminder to me how important it is for us to not just to worry about these four things, but rather to worship in a manner and behave in such a manner that, like God says, be holy as I am holy. And so this is one of those things that's very, very important to him. And I think it's because of his relationship to his body and our relationship and to him as being members of his body. So again, we'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly God, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you've had written in the Acts period. We trust that we could, by application, apply the truths that are in that, and that we could also apply the things that are still fitting and proper for today, that we would know those things, that we would be willing to behave in such a manner that as others would view us, as the Lord would view us, He would see us living in like manner. We ask again, Lord, that You would bless each one that came this way tonight. We trust that You would help them in their understanding, help me in my understanding, and that You would continue to guide and direct our lives. We ask in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, and for His sake, amen.